Good morning. It's nice to see you all out this morning with us, and obviously with the moving forward. I always try to figure out, how the workers get paid for that. You know, because you, in the fall, you gain an hour, in the spring, you lose an hour. So I wonder if they had to wait, 6 months before they got paid that extra hour. I don't know how all that works, but anyhow, once again, we are shocked by the turmoil that has risen, not just among individuals that we see daily, but even between nations as we see daily. Again and again, we've witnessed how cruel people can be one to another, and how cheaply human life is regarded by some that we see in the world today. Maybe it is time to pay attention to the words of Jesus, where he challenges us to focus not on our worries and our fears, but focus on the faithfulness of God. Before 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, as most of us remember that little saying, the common belief was that if a ship from Europe sailed too far west, that it would either just fall off the edge of the world or it would face terrible dangers. Do you remember seeing some of those maps that would have like dragons and sea monsters and so on the edge that they would have to face if they went to the end? In England, there is an ancient nautical map dating back to the time of King Henry IV. And on it, the map makers wrote these words over the Atlantic Ocean. If you were to sail over the Atlantic Ocean, these words said, here be dragons, here be demons, here be danger. And based on some superstitions, sailors, of course, were afraid to sail west. But there was an English navigator, from what I understand, named John Franklin, who was a mighty man of God. He knew the Bible, and he knew that God said that he sits above the circle of the earth. So he took a copy of that map. He crossed out those fearful warnings and added these three words of his own. Here be God. If you're a servant of God, you need to know that as you sail toward the darkest fears and deepest worries, here be God. He is there to keep and sustain us. In Job, what did Job discover? In Job 19 and 25, just one verse, Job 19, 25, Job discovered that he was able to look through his tears and say, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. That I know that my Redeemer liveth. That he is. And that he, Jesus said himself in Revelation, that he is the Alpha, he is the Omega. He is the beginning, and he will be the end. Our universe is so large, scientists can't measure it. But the Bible says in Isaiah 40 and 12 that God measures the heavens with the span of his hands. So when your world is crumbling around you, the most important thing you can do is to place yourself in God's hands. The safest place in this universe, if you were asked, what is the safest place in this universe? As Christians, we would say, in the hands of God. I realized that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was not speaking on the subject of war, but his command to focus our attention on the power and the faithfulness of God instead of on whatever worries us the most is just as valid today as it was back then when he was speaking. I'd like you to listen to what he says in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. I was just going to pause him for a moment. I just wondered if anybody realized, ironically, this is the exact same text that Tom used last week in his sermon. I wanted to make sure. Luckily, we have the website, if people aren't aware of it, the Church of Christ, ChardonChurchOfChrist.org. And When I start to prepare sermons, I went out and thought, oh my goodness, the same sermon I'm, well, not the same sermon, but the same verses I'm going to use. So this is ironic to see the parallel in our sermons, but ironically, we're using the exact same text. But mine, I tried to make sure that mine goes in a different direction than his did. But listen to what is said in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or whatever you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow or reap or store in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or what shall you wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that what you need. He knows what you need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for the tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'd like to look at a few things this morning. First, do not worry. Three times in this passage, Jesus commands us, do not worry. Or as the King James puts it, do not be anxious. What does he mean by that? By the way, the Greek word translated worry literally means to be drawn or pulled in different directions. Worry can tear us apart emotionally, and it can completely destroy us. I believe that worry is one of the devil's greatest weapons. It can steal your joy. It can steal your contentment and your happiness. And what is ridiculous is that most of the time, what do we worry about? Things that haven't taken place or often may never will take place. Worry is pointless. It accomplishes nothing. The story is told of an old-time minister who crossed paths with a homeless beggar. God give you a good day, my friend, the minister said. To which the beggar answered, I thank God I have never had a bad day. Then the minister said, God gave you a happy life, my friend. I thank you, said the beggar. I am never unhappy. Amazed, the minister paused for a moment. And then he asked the man, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when the weather is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm really not? The old minister looked at the man in astonishment. Who are you? He asked. I am a king, said the beggar. Where is your kingdom? Asked the minister. And the beggar answered quietly, in my heart. We think about that. As Christians, we are kings in our own heart. We have all that we could want. Jesus, when he came, he was the king. But people didn't understand his kingdom. We have that same kingdom by following Jesus. Isaiah 26 and 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And that is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. He is telling the people not to let anxiety or fear take the control of their lives. So how can we win over worry? How can we defeat the worry in our lives? Well, there is no magic pill. You look on the internet and there's always a magic something going on. But there are changes in attitude that can help us develop a spirit of calmness and of peace. The second thing I'd like to look at is the cure for worry. Again, Matthew 6:26. Jesus suggests that we should observe the birds and learn to trust God's providential care. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Somewhere along the line, we need to slow down and reflect on the promises of God. We need to review and remember these verses. Very familiar, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Or Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it tells us, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Or we can read in Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. One last one in this set. 1 John 4:4. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you, he who is in Christ, is greater than he who is part of the world. Trusting God doesn't mean laziness. It doesn't mean indifference. It means realizing that God is taking care of us. That is what makes worry a serious sin. It is accusing God of being a liar. God says in Philippians 4:19, Philippians 4:19, it says, I will meet all your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. Go back to that verse a little bit ago. All things work for good. To what? To those that love the Lord. Does that mean everything's going to be rosy? Some people think, well, something bad happens in their life. I thought all things work for good. No. But we know that God is in control. We think about Jesus' life itself. There were many good parts, healing the sick and so on. But then the brutal suffering that he went through was not good in his life. It was good for us, the final outcome. But God had to watch his own son suffer for each and every one of us. What does worry say to us? God says to us, I will meet all your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. But worry says to us, I don't believe he'll supply my needs. Where was God when? How many people say that? When my child was dying, when so-and-so was doing that, when this happened to me, where was God then? God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We find that in Proverbs 3:5-6. But worry says, I don't believe God will direct my future. What did Jesus promise? Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. But worry says, I'm all alone. There is no one to help me. No one will understand what I am going through. So to summarize all this, if we make a reasonable effort, God has promised to provide for our needs. It's a matter of believing his promises and being content with what he has supplied. Secondly, we need to maintain proper priorities. Since humans are more valuable than birds, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the things of this world will be added to us. The Christian priorities are God, people in our lives, with an emphasis on our family and our spiritual family, our job, and then ourself. When one keeps these priorities in order, God promises to supply every need. But worries mix up our priorities. The job now becomes more important than God, or the self becomes more important than others and the family. As a result, our responsibilities seem greater than our resources, and our energy is set by anxiety. But when we trust in God, we keep our priorities in order. We don't just say, we do it, and God supplies what we need, especially peace of mind. So we don't just say it, we actually do it. As I mentioned before, I loved when Mrs. Steele, Lois Steele, was usually talking directly to me, when she'd say, if man's back was hinged like their mouth, there'd be a lot more work getting done. And I found that humor, but when she was talking to me, do you laugh or do you feel bad because, she was usually saying it. Which basically is saying, it takes money to buy a loaf of bread, not just talking about it. It is interesting to discover that the word peace is used around 220 times. I'm only going by this. I was proven the last time I gave a sermon a couple 3 weeks ago, I told you I couldn't come up with a song that talked about that. Song, what, 112, love one another. It was proven to me wrong that, and I should have come up with that one. I know a lot of songs. And after the sermon, a couple people mentioned to me that, we didn't have that song about praising for each other. So I'm only going to say now, I believe it has been said about 220 times in the scripture, is the word peace. And it is often linked with the word righteousness. Thirdly, we must focus on what is eternal rather than what is temporary, on the unseen rather than what is seen. Hebrews 11. And I would encourage you to study with us on Sunday evening on Zoom. We're in the book of Hebrews. I can't get to Hebrews 11 yet because Brother Dale won't let me. He always talks about how I try to get ahead of the class. So we're going to get there, but we're not to 11 yet. But faith, the definition. 2 Kings 6 tells us the story of the prophet Elijah and his servant as they were staying in the town of Dothan. Or the king of Aram, that's Syria today, I believe, was at war with Israel. But every time he planned a surprise attack, God would tell Elisha to warn the king of Israel. So the army of Israel would be there in force, waiting for the Syrians when they attacked. As a result, the Syrian army was blocked in everything it was trying to do. It's interesting if you read verses 11 and 12 of 2 Kings chapter 6. This enraged the king of Aram. He was convinced that one of his officers must be spying for Israel. So even back then, they thought they had spies. So he summoned his officers and demanded on them, "Will you not tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my king, the Lord, my lord, the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your own house." Huh. Bugging. God invented the bug, if you wanted to say that. God knew, and really, it was a comical way to just say, God knows man's heart. God knows man's feelings. God knows what they're going to do before they do it. He proved it back then. Once they convinced the king of Aram sent a major portion of his army an all-night march to surround Dothan and capture Elisha. So he thinks he's going to capture Elisha. And you can continue to read more of this in 2 Kings. We know that early in the next morning when Elisha's servants got up and looked out over the city wall, he saw the great army, the enemy army surrounding the city. Terrified, he ran back to Elisha to tell him what he had seen. Now, what do we read in 2 Kings 6:15? You can almost hear gasping for breath as he cries out, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" But Elisha's calm. If you continue to read in verse 16, Elisha's calm and says something his servant didn't understand at all. Elijah looks at the servant and says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, if you're a man with numbers, you look out there and you're thinking, "Are you nuts?" You have to totally understand the one element that people try to live with in their lives. They live without God. They think that they're trying to do everything themselves. That's where worry and trouble and turmoil and everything else in your life comes from. Without God, we can't do it ourselves. But Elijah, look around. There could be just a few of us. But with God, all things are possible. The servant must have thought Elisha was hallucinating, counting every man one for one, woman and child. There was no way they could count up to the army around them. But then Elijah prayed. Continue to read in verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6. "Lord, open his eyes so he may see." And the Bible says, "Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Elisha's servant was totally unaware that there was a heavenly army surrounding the people of God. The Bible explains that what is unseen is more important than what is seen. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that it far outweighs all the rest." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And we know that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, back in our text, Matthew 6:34. Again, reminder, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough in its own." The Lord didn't say, "Don't worry about tomorrow, because nothing bad will ever happen to you." He said, "There will be troubles." But he also promises us spiritual resources to cope with them. I'd like to conclude like this. In one day, in 1789, the sky of Hartford suddenly darkened, and some of the representatives in the Connecticut legislature, glancing out the windows, feared the end of the world was at hand. Calming the cries of immediate adjournment, Colonel Davenport, Speaker of the House of Representatives, rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty." We spend so much time worrying about tomorrow, fearing for what may or may not happen, that we often forget that a Christian has nothing to fear as long as we remain faithful to the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. Rather than fearing what is to come, we would be better off taking comfort in the fact that nothing happens to a child of God without our Lord's faithful hand guiding us through it. Jesus, what did Jesus say? 6:34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble in its own." That is what I want to leave you with from our text this morning. Therefore, trust God to provide and live one day at a time. Let the words of the psalmist be your motto. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118, verse 24. Final thought. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why those anxious humans rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. This morning, do not worry. Our thought today is, trust in God. Let God do all the worrying for each one of us. If there's anyone in need of the invitation, whether it be to be baptized or to ask for the prayers of the congregation, you have that opportunity to do so as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.